Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, What's It Mean the Creation Waits with Eager Longing?
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through the risen Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So last week we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, that our Lord, our King, our friend, our Savior actually died for our sins on the cross and got up again. He rose on the third day, and that is the greatest, most amazing, marvelous event ever. This week I'd like to look with you at the scope of that. How far-reaching are the effects of His rising again from the dead? Is it only that He rose, or is it only that He rose and we believing on Him will go to heaven when we die? Or are the effects of this even far greater than that? How far does Jesus' resurrection change things and affect the whole world and affect even the creation in the course of time? And ourselves. So let's take a look at that and see what we can learn, especially by looking at Romans chapter 8. We're going to do that one today, just verse by verse. And let's look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 25, and see what we can learn there through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit who wrote this. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, says Paul. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. So what is the scope of Jesus' resurrection? How does that affect things other than just Himself that He was raised? Well, we see here that we ourselves are raised inwardly. We're born again in our spirits through faith in Him. So there's resurrection power already at work inside of you to make you alive to God. We see here, as Christians, you are not in the flesh. Sarx is the word in the Greek. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. So what's that mean? That means we used to be over here as unbelievers living in our flesh, in our sarx. What is that? We're still in our flesh, right? You still got a body, right, Kevin? All right, but when we're Christians, we're not living in the sinful passions of our evil desires of ourselves that we inherited from Adam. When we were unbelievers, all we did was, that was our ruler, that was our guide, that was our king to follow after our passions, our cravings, all our evil desires. That's what we were as unbelievers. But now that we're saved over here, raised with Christ in our hearts, in our spirits, that we're not in the flesh anymore, we're in the Spirit. In other words, we have a new leader, a new king, a new guide, a new head, a new comforter, a new Spirit in us, namely the Holy Spirit. So we're living now in Him. Who's the Spirit here, by the way? Any Spirit? We're talking about the Holy Spirit that Christ sent after He was raised, went up, and He sent Him down to us. What's it say here? To live inside of us. He says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Think about that as the scope of Jesus' resurrection. It's not just Jesus was raised and went to heaven, or that we're saved from our sins, but that in addition to that, the Spirit comes down from heaven and now lives inside of us, inside of you. The word there, to dwell in you, is poikeo, I think. In the Greek, it means to live in you. He abides in you. He dwells in you. You are His temple. Your body is His temple. He lives inside you to be with you forever. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me and keep my word, etc., I will send you the Spirit. Whom you have, He said to the disciples, you have Him with you, you know Him now with you, but He's going to be inside of you. He'll be in you and never leave you. Isn't that a great blessing and scope of Jesus' resurrection? Not only that Jesus was raised, but that in preaching the gospel, you believing on Jesus and being baptized in the waters of baptism, you're saved, born again, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And what's He do when He gets inside? He raises your own spirit to actually go from being dead in your sarks and your carnal evil passions, and all of a sudden, I'm alive! I'm alive inside, in my heart, in my spirit. Through the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, making you to be born again in Christ. This is awesome. It's not that Jesus died and rose. You're dead, and you've been raised and are alive in your spirit, says Paul. He says anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So we see there's a huge distinction between Christians and non-Christians. Sorry, I'm picking on the left side or your right side here today. You'll have to play the part. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit belong to Jesus Christ, you're still in your evil passions. That's what's ruling you. But if Christ is in you, it says here, if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. What on earth does that mean? Although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. What's that mean? Well, we're still living in our bodies, right? Right, Zuleika? You're living in the body, you're still in your flesh. I am too, Vivian. We're all in our bodies, which still has sin in them. Don't you hate that? When you want to go in the right way, your body's like, no, I want to go in this evil, other, craving, sinful, lusty way. And your spirit's like, no, we're going into this way. Who wins that battle, by the way? Spirit. Your spirit does, because the Holy Spirit is in you, inspiring your spirit, who's now alive, to follow the Spirit and not follow your old flesh, your old sarks, your old carnal desires and evil desires. Your spirits are now alive because of righteousness, Christ covering you with his righteousness, and, Roger, God puts into you also the divine nature of himself, his own nature with the Spirit. The righteousness that's in you has made you alive, and covering you has made you alive, even while your body, that outer flesh, that husk of the acorn we have to still deal with, it's corrupted. It's still sinful. It's still something we just got to live in as a shell for a little while. But inside, already you're shining. Outside, you're still just an old crappy husk. But let's see what happens. You can use the word crap, can't you? No, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, strike that from the record. Okay, let's look at the next verse, though. It says, if the Spirit, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So what's the scope of Jesus' resurrection there? Not only that he rose, not only that in your spirit, in your heart, you're already shining, resurrected and alive, but even your body, this old husk, this old not-so-nice, corrupted flesh that has sin all over it, that too is going to be raised by the same Spirit who dwells inside of you. It's just, that's a future thing. So right now you're shining inside, outside, and the flesh, you're dark, but even that spirit, that mortal flesh that you have, this tangible body will be raised. How? By the same Spirit that dwells in you, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That Spirit that raised Jesus is going to raise your bodies, your mortal bodies, also at his coming. Think about that. How are you going to be raised, by the way? You're going to look like you are now today? New eyes. Well, guess what? You're going to be raised immortal. Think about that. Immortality. Right now you're perishable. You're going to be raised imperishable. We have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam. We are now going to bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. So, aren't you looking forward to that, friends? Is this a great scope and a far-reaching effect of Jesus' resurrection, that even your body is going to be raised one day to be shining outside like it's right now shining on the inside? And that is coming by the Spirit who dwells within you. This is good news, friends. These are facts that are only... The reason we can't see them is because they're coming in the future. They're a future thing. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will, in the future, give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. A resurrected, immortal, glorified body. Wow. Verse 12. So then, brethren, says Paul, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What's that mean? So then, brethren, we are debtors. The word there in the Greek is ophelintes, which means you owe somebody money, or you owe them because they've given you a favor, you're indebted to them, or you have a moral bounden duty and obligation to live and perform a certain thing. Well, what's this mean? We're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. So, in other words, what did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross, rose again, gives you everything he has, makes you to be born again. He says, now, well, in a sense, you're in debt to me because I gave you everything. Not that we pay God back, but we are called to, by our duty, now to live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in us, by the new nature Spirit that's in us, to walk after the Spirit things and not the old things of the flesh anymore. Do we all have an old nature still?
Yes.
Absolutely, because he says here, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. So even though you're already alive again in your spirit, shining, your old flesh that's around you right now that you're living in, still is trying to drive it in the wrong way. And Paul says, this is the debt that we have. We are to live according to the Spirit and put to death, crucify, destroy, and kill, mortify the old sinful passions. In other words, we're called to fight. We're called to a battle and to a war, to fight the good fight of the faith. Not only against the devil in the world, but against our own selves, our own flesh that wants to go in the wrong direction. What does he say here? If you live according to the flesh, even as a Christian, once you're saved, if you want to go back after wickedness, evil, covetousness, pride, fornication, and all those evil things, if you go after that, you're going to die. So, in other words, salvation is a free gift. God gives you a crown, and that's completely his work and free. But now that you have the crown, you're to fight the good fight of the faith and don't let anybody seize it from you. Keep following the Spirit and don't be led away after all the evil of your cravings of your flesh. Because if you yield to those and go after them and don't repent, well, you're going to die. You will not be saved. Wow, that's pretty serious, right? So we have an obligation, friends, to do what? To live according to, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. In other words, we're called to conquer, to simply walk in the freedom of Christ. Love him, love this gospel, walk in the good way. And what do you do if the old flesh kind of conquers you for a little bit? Or you do something wrong?
Fight.
Yeah, fight. And what's the best way?
Repent.
Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. We need to do that every day. And then be cleansed again. That happens every day for Christians. And keep walking after the Spirit. He's the God of all encouragement. He says, just keep on going. I'm cleansing you every day from your sin. Keep running for the prize. Follow me in the Spirit and you will live, says the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you guys led by the Spirit? Yeah, I mean, we don't always feel like, oh my goodness, I'm just like illumined and alive. No, look, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're confessing Christ, you're walking by the Spirit. That's power. And that means you're a son of God, it says here. That you actually belong to God as his own children. That's the far-reaching effects of Jesus, the scope of his resurrection, to make you the sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's the Spirit himself, bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God and of children and heirs, etc. What's this mean? Well, it means this, that when God saved you, when Jesus died and rose for you, and then comes and indwells you by his Spirit, makes you to be born again, and you're alive, and you're shining on the inside, you're completely set free from the old spirit of slavery, of fear before God. You don't have to cower before him anymore and feel that you're under his wrath and under the law and lightnings and threatenings from God and cower from him like you're a slave. You're not in fear like that anymore. But you have a different spirit. You can go up to God in heaven and go, Hi, Father, I'm a son. And you have boldness, confidence of access through faith in him. Not afraid, but gloriously confident because you're made a son of God through faith in Christ. You know, John says in 1 John 3, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love has cast out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, right? You're afraid because you think God's going to hit you. But he who fears is not perfected in love. God loves you. You've been saved in Christ. You're alive. You're his children. You're free. You're my own children. Now we just rejoice that he's welcomed us home, and that's the good life God has for you in the Spirit. To follow him without fear in the joy of the Lord. It says here, we have the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, Dad, in other words, it's the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You know, how did Jesus address God, Bill? Do you know what he did? He say Abba, Father? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's actually the name he had for God. He says, Abba, Father, please let this cup pass from me, if it could be thy will. We get to use the same thing as born-again Christians in the Spirit. We cry to God, Abba, Father, Daddy, Dad, I'm your son. That's the kind of spirit that Paul says you have as a Christian. It's without fear. It's confidence. It's joy. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit there is bearing witness with your spirit, calling upon God, saying, you are God's children. You are God's very own sons, adopted by grace through Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better than to be God's children. The benefit of that, verse 17. And if we're children, then we're also, what else? Heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs of God and fellow heirs, co-heirs with Christ, etc. What are you going to be inheriting, by the way? So Christ dies, is raised for you. He births you, he comes into you, he lives in you, he leads you by his spirit, giving you a victorious free life. And then he says, now you're my sons, and you're heading to an inheritance, a forever great inheritance. You're going to be a co-heir with Christ of what he inherits. And how great is that going to be? Well, it says here, we have to first, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So you got to fight the good fight of the faith. Get through those tangled forests and jungles. Keep whacking away and go forward with the Spirit. If you suffer with him, as he suffered in this life, affliction because he was the Christ, yeah. And you suffer because you're a Christian with him, suffering affliction from the world. If you suffer with him, Paul says, you're also going to be soon doxazo in the Greek, glorified with him. What's that mean? You're shining on the inside right now. Pretty soon you're going to be shining on the outside as well. With immortality in your body, and your body eternally. This is amazing stuff, friends. This is power. And this is the promise of the truth. And how great is that glory that's coming? Well, he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time, this present age and world, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So our present sufferings, our present afflictions in Christ, our pangs, our agony for being Christians in this world and having to suffer so much, Paul says that's not even axios. That's not even worthy of being compared. The word axios in the Greek is like scales. You know, you put things on a scale. Let's put on this side of the scale. Sorry, guys. All of our pains, all of our sufferings, all of our anguish as Christians in this world, you know what that is? That's a feather on this side. Floats down. Over on this side, the glory that's coming, I just launch onto that scale, Mount Everest. Ba-boom! That's how great the glory that's coming is compared to the sufferings we have to go in this world. Yeah, we don't like suffering, but man, considering the glory that's coming, that's nothing. It's great. And what is the great glory? What is the inheritance that you're going to have in Christ? Verse 19. Paul says, for the creation, the kitesis, the all created things, the whole world, creatures included, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What's that mean? Well, it means all of the mountains, the seas, the forests, the glades, the deer, the antelope playing, or whatever you call it. All creatures are, it says, waiting, yearning for eagerly the revealing of the sons of God. Revealing is apokalypsis, which means right now you're shining inside, but nobody can see it except internally. Pretty soon there's going to be a veil drawn back and you're going to be shown to be the sons of God, shining in glory for everybody to see. The whole creation, all the creatures are there going, oh, The word there in the Greek means to have your head outstretched and yearning for it. Yearning for the revealing of you guys to look like you really are. Shining as sons of God, which is going to come. The creation is waiting for that. And why are they in such desperate need? Well, the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility. That word in the Greek means it was subjected to decay, to ruin, to corruption, to destruction, to death. And they're crying out, and they're pangs too, because Adam sinned and all creation fell with him. Christ had the victory and all creation's going to have victory with him, says Paul. But think about the pangs and the sufferings of the creation right now. The creatures, are they crying out? I was talking with Richard Shore yesterday morning, and he said at the barn where they go and they take care of the horses, there was an Arabian stallion that died at the ranch a couple of years ago. And when that Arabian stallion died, the partner horse that was this great friend its whole life came over, and they wanted that horse to see the dead horse so that it could make the understanding that the partner was dead, right? And it looked at there, and Richard told me this yesterday, the horse raised its head to heaven, its big teeth jutted out, and it went, oh, like that. Kind of, I don't even know how he did it, but it was a terrible sound, crying out for the corruption, for the ruin of its friend, yearning for its friend. All of creation is this way, friends. Whales, they're sorry when their loved ones die as well. Elephants will sometimes, years later, be walking by where one of their fellow elephants died, and they'll pause as if in mourning. All creation is crying out, straining forward, waiting for what? For you guys to come out and be shown to be who you really are at Christ's return. The creation waits with eager longing, it says, for the revealing of the sons of God. It was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Who's that? God, at Adam's sin, forced all of creation to be subject to futility, death, and waste. And they didn't want it, but God made it happen because he was enforcing justice. But notice he did this in hope that it's not going to always be this way. That elpis, in the Greek, it's the hope. There's some future great expectation of being set free. We read, because the creation, verse 21, says Paul, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you know what that means? That means that all the world, the created order right now is groaning, oh, pangs, like a woman to give birth. And they're saying, we can't wait for the sons of God to shine and get their victory, because when they do, we're going to be set free too. No more decay for us either. We're going to be set free. Revelation 5 says that the creation, everything, every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all therein are going to cry out, salvation belongs to the Lamb who sits upon the throne, etc., and to God. To God and the Lamb, that is. So it's going to be set free from its bondage to ruin, destruction, and will go into, literally in the Greek, the liberty, freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this is on the future, friends. We read in verse 22, it's a couple more verses. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. So what does travail mean again? That's a woman giving birth. When you see earthquakes and storms and all the creatures groaning and gasping for breath and yearning, it's like they're waiting for something great though. Just like a woman giving birth. They're waiting for the birth of the new world, the new child, the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. They're waiting for it. Can't wait. They've been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation does this, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, being born again, we also groan inside and out twice, in ourselves, inwardly, as we wait for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. Do you guys feel that way? Are you looking forward to it? The kingdom, the creation, the new world to come, groaning inwardly, oh, I can't wait. And the creation's like, we can't wait either. We're leaning forward for the day of the new world that's coming. And we're waiting for what especially? our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, wait a second, I thought we were already sons of God. True, yes, but no. Yes, we are, but not fully yet. Remember when Jason Betcher was adopting some people, some children from China? He chose them, they were appointed to him, they were given to him, they were his children, and yet he had to go fly over there to China, bring them back here. They were his children already, but then they went to court, and the judge gave the full stamp of approval, and they became Betchers, you know, Jason Betcher's family. They became full legalized sons and daughter of Jason. And that's the same way here. It's going to be at the end of time. You're already God's children, but you will receive the full legal authority as adoption, as sons, God's divine stamp of approval, and this is it, the redemption of our bodies. This is the hope, guys, that we're in. Not just that you die and go to heaven, not that Jesus rose, but that you're already alive in spirit, and we're waiting for, yearning for, seeking this day when it's going to be complete, and your body is going to be completely set free and made glorified like his own. The redemption of our bodies. And Paul says, for in this hope we were saved. In other words, don't diminish this. This is a fact. This is an event that is destined to take place by God. He's promised it. And this day of your shining is coming. You already shine inwardly. And a day soon to come, you're going to shine outwardly. And you're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I have in mind for you. If you suffer with me, you'll also be glorified with me in your body as well. Immortal and living forever with me, enjoying the kingdom. We read then, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we did not see, we wait for it with patience. That's our last line today. What does that tell us though? It tells us it's hope. The creation has a hope of the future. We have a hope of the future. But you don't hope for things you already have. I don't hope for, you know, the keys in my pocket if I already have keys. You're hoping for something that's going to be given you in the future. And this is the promise of God. All this, a new kitsis, a new creation, a new world, a kingdom, a castle, shining glory, crowns, seeing Jesus, living with each other in love, being reunited with your loved ones, that into forever, enjoying the creation forever, with God in full and plenty, with no more sorrow or death or pain or anything anymore. This is the hope into which you are saved. That's the hope that we have as Christians. Not a little thing, but the greatest, grandest scope you can imagine, extending to the fullness of creation and beyond into eternity. That's the hope in which we're saved. And Paul says, if we wait for that in hope, we have to wait for it in patience. Just wait a little longer, God says. It's just around the corner, and it's going to be yours. So until then, keep a winning attitude. Be of good cheer. You've got a great future ahead of you, says the Lord. Walk by my Spirit, and by my Spirit, you're going to get there. Strive for the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. And pretty soon, on that day, we're going to say, conclude with this one, Isaiah 25. Very soon, you and I are going to say, lo, look, this is our God. We waited for him, and that he might save us. This is our God. Here he is. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, What's It Mean That Creation Waits With Eager Longing? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. Thanks for tuning in and have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul. God bless you.